Well, thank you, preacher, for the wonderful. We had good fellowship and good fellowship today, and thank you for the beautiful room and an opportunity to come and preach. You guys, this is a good church. You know that. I get around a lot of churches. This is good, good. I don't know if you have to be crazy to belong to this church, but I think it might help. What to do? So I've enjoyed myself very much, and I praise the Lord for you and what God's doing in this place, and. He should not be listening, but I'll tell you something. You got the best of the best of the best. You got him as pastor and pastor family. So I want you to take your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians, 9th chapter. I just want to share something with you and preach a little bit and we'll go. All right? 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And verse number 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift. That's only found three times in the New Testament. We're going to look at each of them in a minute here. All right? And here he said, thanks be unto God for his, and he's really talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the gift. The Greek word here, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word is diagossos. And the definition in the Strong's Concordance for this word is not expounded in full or adequate words that cannot be found to correctly describe it. So let me say it again. It means not expounded in full and adequate words cannot be found to correctly describe it. So he's talking about Jesus and he's saying that there's no way, there's just inadequate words you cannot correctly describe and say about the Lord and explain the Lord to you. To us. So hence he's undescribable. Undescribable. I don't know. I had a guy one time, I baptized him. He didn't know anything about Christianity, like me, didn't know anything. We baptized him, he'd come up out of the water and said, hot dog! Yeah, he did. And, but he didn't know how to express it. That joy and everything was in his heart. And honestly, I'm a little more reserved here, but normally I'm not, okay? Who did that? I like a lot of amens, hallelujahs, glory to God. But I'll tell you something. When I think about what the Lord's done for me, they never say enough. I don't know. I wish there's a way to explain it. Sometimes I try to explain it all to myself, and there's not. But it really says it's unspeakable. It's indescribable. And you can't yell it. You can't sing it. You can't applaud it. And you can't play an instrument and show it and so on. You can't find words to tell what a wonderful thing it is to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I know you're blessed. The beautiful singing and everything, and you're blessed by that. But it all falls short of the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And look at verse number 8. Again, talking about the Lord. He said, whom having not seen, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a second time it's used in the Bible and is using that word, unspeakable, full of glory. That Greek word, the definition is unutterable. No words can be found and spoken. In other words, you can't even find the words. And I know he's saying here, we have not seen him, yet we love him. And we know him, and we have now this unspeakable situation. Well, we don't even know, how do you find words to tell how wonderful it is to know the Lord? How do you tell somebody? I remember when I got saved, how in the world was I going to tell people? I didn't know any scriptures enough to tell anybody. It was an unspeakable, wonderful thing that God had done for me. So hence, it's without expression. There's no words to explain it. When I was in Bible college, I was a little bit older student. I started when I was 23 years old, or no, 22 and a half years old. I crowded my 4 years into 8, and so I was a professional student. And the vice president of Midwestern Baptist College, Dr. Herbert Noy, pastor of Galilean Baptist Church, he's with the Lord now. Great man, just a good man. He called me up, and here I am, a student. I wasn't a pastor at this time. I was a student at the Bible college. And he says, he told me in some state somewhere, he said, and my my deacon, I have a deacon in my church, I actually had two deacons that were of this one family, and the mother died. So the mother of these, and she had five kids, died. And he says, I can't be there to preach the funeral. Would you go and preach that funeral for me? So I went and preached this funeral for this wonderful lady who had been a Christian and raised these five sons for the Lord, and they were deacons and in the ministry. And so there I am, just a young preacher, and I'm watching this, and they had the casket, and it's over here, and she was laid out, and the family was over here, and the deacons and those five kids. And I couldn't help but look and see the countenance of these people and so on. And that one deacon, he's just sitting up there just smiling, big tears running down his face and so on. I said, you know what? How do you explain that? How do you explain somebody burying their mother, sitting there with a smile on her face, knowing that their mama was in heaven, they would see her one day, and tears running down her face? How do you tell that? How do you explain that? How? It's just inexpressible. It's just, there's no way to explain that. And now I want you to look at another verse, if you would you? Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Second chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And I believe I got the wrong. Yeah, this is where Paul was talking about himself. I believe he was stoned outside Lystra. And I believe the Lord took him to heaven. And verse number 9, or 3 of the 12th chapter says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Here's another, the third word for unspeakable. In the Greek word here means to be, it's something that's unsaid. It's unexpressionable. And the reason is because due to its sacredness, or that which is observed cannot be adequately described with the present words. There's no language, in other words. In other words, what he's saying here is unspeakable because there's no rhetoric, there's no language, nothing can tell and say what a wonderful thing heaven's going to be. How do you explain it? How do you tell people? It's really hard to do that. It's kind of like the Bob Ingersoll, a great noted atheist, he said, I've explained away the Bible for himself. He said, I've explained away religion. I explained away the resurrection. I explained away religion. But there's one thing I cannot explain away, and that's the faith of my mother. See? So if it can't be said, it can't be explained, and you can't find words to express it, then guess what? We need to show it. You need to see in our life. It says in Acts, the 26th chapter, that when Barnabas went up to Antioch, it said he saw the Christians there, and he said he saw the grace of God and was glad. And those people in that area saw those people and called them Christians. In other words, what they did through their life, they showed, and those people didn't know how to handle it. They couldn't find words to explain. These people that call themselves Christians, what is it? What's done? What's caused that? See? But the real truth is, I got to thinking about the unspeakable glory, and I got to thinking about how good God's been to me. And honestly, I've been preaching a long time, and I still find it hard to really preach and explain my own feelings, my own heart about the Lord and what He's done for me. And like I said this morning, I didn't get saved till I was 22 years old. I was raised in a home. God was a cuss word. At Christmas time, on Christmas Eve, my dad would take us, the four of us kids, out, and we'd ride around the country and everything and look for Rudolph. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer song, became a big thing, and so we were all looking as little kids out the window looking for Rudolph, and he'd drive us around while Mom put out the gifts, because we always opened the gifts on Christmas Eve. We got home, oh, we missed him, and everything's about Santa Claus, everything. And my dad, I never saw him in church. I never saw him pray. I never saw my mother in church. Never saw her pray. And so I lived a life. In fact, I was 18 years old, somewhere around 18, before I finally figured out that little baby at Christmas. That little baby grew up and was a man and went to the cross. That was what Easter is all about. He died on the cross. I don't know why, but he died. He was buried and he rose again. And that was Christmas. And I just put that together. That baby, oh, the same person. I was 18 years old, see. So I didn't know. Well, when I got saved, I got in that little elementary school classroom, and I told you about this morning, and that preacher took his Bible and showed me how to be saved and showed me how God loved me, and I got saved. And I want to tell you something. It was, I myself couldn't even explain it to myself. There's no way. I couldn't believe it. And in fact, more I heard, and I was one of those guys that come to church, and everything was new. Everything. You know, everything they talked about. Hymn books were new. I never saw a hymn book. You know, and Lord's Supper, I didn't know what that was. I didn't know anything about it. When they did it, I'm watching it. What is this all about? I didn't know anything about it. But I did know one thing. Glory to God, I had a glory in my heart. I had a happiness in my heart. Glory to God, I saved. I was going to heaven. I worked at Ford Motor Company. And we had those Christians there working on me. And the one I told you I cussed it out and run off. There was one man there named Bill Van Buren. Bill worked. And I was watching him. I didn't know what was different about him. I just know he went to church. I didn't know anything about born again. I didn't know anything about that. Didn't know what that meant. Didn't know had to be born again. Didn't even hurt. Never heard that term. But I was watching something different about that guy. And he was really a super guy. And I found out everybody loved him, but they knew he was a Christian and he was a churchgoer and all that. So they kind of treated him like he had the plague. And when he came over to me, I treated him real nice because he was such a nice guy. And I'll tell you something, where you're working, you be a nice guy. Where you working, if you're a Christian, you be the best worker and you be the nicest guy in the place. And I was watching him. One day he came. In fact, it was what really led to my salvation. He come and he started talking to me. He backed me up into a steel beam. Took his finger in my face. And I'm looking at him. He's looking at me and he said, Fred Schindler, don't you know you're a sinner? Don't you know you're going to die and go to hell? Don't you know that God loves you and he sent his son Jesus to die for you? You need to be saved, Fred. And I was looking at him. He had these tears running down his face. I couldn't get away from those tears. Man. So I went home. I laid in bed in the darkness, looked up in the night in our room and in the darkness, and I thought about, wow, who is God? Where is God? What is God? Is there a heaven? I'm not going there. It's a hell. If there's a hell, that's where I'm going. I'm telling you, I was on a Holy Ghost conviction, and God was working on my heart. And that's what led to that incident when I went forward in that schoolhouse, and that preacher started telling me how to get saved, see? And so when I trusted him, I tell you, it changed my life. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it. I walked back into work on Monday morning. There was a guy named William John Alford. Now, how in the world? I can't even remember what I had for breakfast. I remember that guy's name. We called him Bones, and he was a Christian. He was deacon in a Baptist church, and he'd witnessed to me. And I walked in, and I worked in the armature line where they make armatures for generators. Some of you men might know what that is. And I looked through the armatures, and I said, hey, Bones. He said, yeah, hey, Fred, how are you? I said, hey, somebody went to church yesterday. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, well, praise the Lord. I said, hey, Bill, guess what? He said, what? Somebody got saved yesterday morning in church. He said, who did? I said, I did. Praise the Lord, he said. Man, I said, glory to God, man, this is exciting. Not everybody's excited, but I was excited. Huh? I remember when I went out for break. We always went out, sat at the picnic table outside the building, and had a coffee and all the guys, and that's where they cuss and, you know, all the stuff that goes on and everything. And I'm sitting there. Next thing, I got my head laying on a table like that. I said, I don't like this. I don't know what's going on, man. I can't. Ah. So I got up, and I said something about being saved and walked back in the building and so on. And I'll tell you something, man, there was something. You talk about a joy unspeakable full of glory. Man, it was exciting. And so I started, my wife, we looked on her side of the family, and we couldn't find but one teenage girl that went to college, church. And we think pretty much she was a Christian and so on, but nobody else. I looked on my side of the family, and there wasn't anybody at all. I couldn't even find anybody who went to church on my side of the family. So we got burdened for them, and I'm telling you, we began to pray. And I remember I started church in 1965. Called Open Bible Baptist Church, started in American Legion Hall. Just walked in and rented a building, went over there Sunday morning, started preaching. But basically what we did, and it was the first or second Sunday, I think it was the second Sunday, my mother-in-law and father-in-law came, both of them unsaved. My mother-in-law, she wasn't a happy camper. She came because I think her dad, her husband, wanted to come. But anyhow, he sat back on the back row. So I preached, man, I preached and preached and so on, and neither of them came, and so she's sitting there kind of like that, and he's just kind of looking, and next thing I know, man, he looks like he got tears in his eyes. And I went back, sat down to him, next to him in the chair, and talked to him and led him to the Lord. Led him to the Lord, man. Whew. Wow, he got saved. And so I baptized him, and we had to go to the Huron River. Now, here I'm a Christian, man. I'm enjoying this thing and everything. I've got so much to learn. I'm a pastor, never even baptized anybody. So we go to the Huron River. Nobody told me when you baptize somebody, you baptize them upriver. I baptize him downriver. Ho, 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 ho. Almost said goodbye, see ya. Yeah. Oh, I had a lot of experience. I tell you what, this thing about serving the Lord, this thing about being saved, there ought to be joy bells in your heart. You ought to have a joy unspeakable. I want to tell you, that's the greatest life there is. How's that soul winning? You won't believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's true. I was knocking on doors. Me and Ron Hodge. And we got to this house way out in the country, and I heard a voice inside when I knocked on doors. I said, come in. So I looked at him. He looked at me. We didn't, you know, it's still kind of funny. Come to the door and let us in, you know. And so finally I knocked again. She says, come in. So I looked at him, went like that. I opened up the door and walked up, and I looked around. Couldn't see her. She's over here. And I looked over here, and there she's sitting over here. And she's sitting in a chair. I should say, it's hard to say that now. She was so big. She enveloped the chair. It looked like she was sitting in the air. I mean, I'm sorry. She's big. I mean, a big woman. And I walked over, and guess what? I led her to the Lord. Yeah. And I saw, of course, we do what every pastor does. Every soul winner, you invite them to church. Talk to them about baptism, church membership, and so on, and told her all about our church. So she said, I'll come. I said, well, praise the Lord. So Sunday morning, guess what? Here she comes. Here she comes. Now, we had bought a Methodist church building. Didn't have a baptismal tank. And all it has is this bowl. You know, we put flowers in it. And but anyhow, so our men built a baptismal tank back like this and made it out of sheet steel, 3/4-inch sheet iron steel. I don't know, big iron plates like that. And they built it real nice. Had steps down into it, put a heater in it, you know, and all that. And it was a little narrow. But it was really nice. And so after the services, she'd come and get baptized. And so I go on, and I had this little sport coat. I weigh about 125 pounds, and I got this little sport coat I always baptized in. And I'm getting down in the water, and I'm standing. Heck, these wader boots up to here, you know. And I'm standing there, and they're singing, and I'm waiting. And I hear, and I look, and here she come. She come down the stairs. Now, please, I honestly, she is big. And she comes down, and when she comes down, the water comes up. She kept coming, the water kept coming and coming and coming and coming. The next thing I know, in my boots it went. And I'm now standing in the water, and the water is in my boots. And she's right against me like that, and she turns her head and looks at me. Her face is right there. I said in my heart, I'm in big problems here. And she's just looking at me. And so, and she's right up against the wall and glass on this side, up against me. So now here I'm, 125 pounds, and I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I reached up to get her neck. She didn't have any neck. So I took her down like that. When I took her down, she turned. And when she turned, her head went down, her feet went up, and she grabbed my tie. Whoop, like that. Whoom, underneath her. I went, and she's thrashing around, and I'm underneath the water, and she's all over top of me, and I'm trying to come up. I finally come up, got a hold of the glass, and I'm looking like this. And everybody's laughing at me, preacher. And a guy in the back of the church said, you didn't get all the way under, preacher. I'm telling you, this thing about serving God, living for the Lord, I want to tell you something. It's more fun. Huh? When I first got saved, Brother Chuck Steele, the guy that got me to go to church the morning I got saved, he said, we're going to go soul winning. Soul winning? What's that? I had no idea what soul winning was. If he had said, we're going to go out and witness, I wouldn't know what it meant. So he said, we're going to go soul winning. I said, okay. So I got me a little New Testament. He gave me a little Gideon's New Testament. And I took that New Testament, and he had me write Romans 3:23 on the pages here with a pen. And then he had me open up 3:23, and beside it put 6:23, and he put a map of scriptures. He said, you use the scriptures. That's how you tell people how to get saved. I said, you know, I don't know how to do that. I'll do the talking. He said, I'll do the talking. Okay, so we're out knocking doors, and he's witnessing and so on. I say, man, this is really something. I says, you mean you just go out and tell people about salvation? You just go out and tell them about Jesus? This, I didn't know that. See? So we're going, and I looked ahead, and there's this guy. He's standing in a medium between the sidewalk and the street, and he's got a rake, and he's leaning on it like that, watching us. And I looked ahead, and I saw him. I said, man, he's going to put us in jail. He's going to beat us up. He's going to stick his dog on us. Wait, oh, what's that guy? He looks mean. Boy, he looks mean. And so we come up, and we got near him, and Brother Chuck says to him, he said, how you doing, neighbor? He said, I'm doing fine. So they start talking a little bit, and he finally said, well, neighbor, let me ask you a question. If you died today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven? He said, nope. He said, I suppose if we could take a Bible to show you how you can know that for sure, you'd be interested in it. He said, I sure would. He said, show him, Fred. I don't even know how I got the Bible and the New Testament open. I went through that New Testament. I know I ripped pages and everything. And I went through that and just read those verses, you know. That's about all I was doing. I'd only been saved about 6 weeks. So I'm going through that. And I got to the end. I said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, would you like to do that? He said, yes, I would. I said, you would? I did. I said, you would? You would? And then so Chuck jumped in right away, and he kind of went through and made sure the guy understood, and that guy got saved. I said, glory to God, man. You just go out and talk to people, show them the Bible, they get saved. I mean, what? I've never seen anything like that. Isn't that exciting? Boy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. My preacher comes and says, I want you to teach the Sunday school class. Sunday school class? Teach? Me? My goodness. I had a leather-bound Christian Workers New Testament. And I'd been reading it, till the pages fell out. I didn't know you could read Matthew, then go to John, and then go to Peter, and then go to James. I was a New Testament, a book, so I read it from cover to cover. I read it, till the pages fell out. I went to my Sunday school teacher, Don Mason. I said, Don, what's a tithe? He said, I never heard of a tithe. I said, well, it's in the Bible. He said, where's a tithe in the Bible? I never heard a tithe in the Bible. So I opened up, I think it's Matthew 17. And I said, right there, tithe. He said, that's not a tithe, that's a tithe. I said, a tithe? What's a tithe? I had no idea. He said, well, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work through your local church. That's called tithing. I said, say what? He says, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work through your church. You're supposed to put it in an envelope and put it in the church. I said, I can't do that. I'm in debt. He said, can you get out of debt easier by obeying God or disobeying God? I said, I don't like you. I did. I told him, I don't like you. I didn't like him or God for a little while. But I want to tell you something. Glory to God, man, there's something going on in my heart. I'm telling you, man, there was a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Glory to God, man. About a month later, I got on my knees. I cried, God, I'm going to tithe if I lose everything I have. Oh, my soul. I'm telling you, listen to me. This thing about being saved and serving the Lord is the most exciting thing going. I don't know why there's so many sourpusses in church. What do you eat, pickles for dinner? Huh? Good night, go to church sometime. What's wrong with her? Man, a lie. Don't look at her when you preach. Man, she got sour milk. Something's wrong, man. But I'll tell you something, man. It's a glory when you get saved. I had this Sunday school class. I had no idea how, and he didn't teach me how to do a Sunday school class. He didn't taught me how to teach a class. So he took me over to a room off the side. It was on this side of the platform. When he came, we got into a building program right away. And so he took me over here, and it wasn't even finished. The building wasn't finished, but we started using it. And he opened his door, and this was going to be a changing room for a baptism. And he said, you use this room. I said, how many students will I have? He said, how many do you want? I said, I don't know. I said, how many will I have? He said, as many as you go get. He wanted me to go out and bring them in. Man, what? Well, Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning I came, I didn't have anybody come, but it was one morning, there were 6 junior boys that morning. 6. And they're in that classroom. Now I go in there, and there they are looking at me. You know? I had no idea what in the world I was going to do, what I was going to teach. So you know what I did? I opened up to the verse on the cross, and I preached on the cross of Calvary, preached on Jesus dying. And guess what? This little 12-year-old boy named Ricky got saved. Woo! I said, you mean to tell me you just stand up and take the Bible and preach and people get saved? Glory to God, man. This is really something. Man, you talk about joy. You talk about unspeakable. How do I explain that? Where in the world? My goodness gravy. Somewhere, I'm afraid we lost our joy unspeakable. Somewhere we lost something. Somewhere we lost the excitement of just being a Christian. We've lost the excitement of just serving the Lord. And everything we did in that church, everything was brand new to me. Everything. And I tell you what, I was like a kid in a candy store. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe. Man alive. We started seeing people saved in that church. I was getting people saved soul winning. But we started getting people saved in my family. My mother-in-law. I started going to Bible college, got called to preach. What happened was my pastor was a very soft-spoken man, very low-key. And now that modernist preacher that preached, I told you, he's saying when the one goes, rah, 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 rah. And so my pastor, he couldn't preach his way out of a wet Kleenex bag. He really couldn't. But he was a godly man and a great soul winner and a great pastor and took that little church from 35 to 185 in about 2 years. Just a great man of God. But he couldn't preach very much. But I didn't know. I thought everybody preached like that. So he's going to have a revival. So he had Dr. Staley Sherrill come preach from Van Dyke Baptist Church. Staley Sherrill was probably in his 40s at the time. He came. I remember he had a jet black suit. Had these black horn-rimmed glasses like that. And had jet black hair with a big wave. You know, kind of you stick your finger in, you know. I saw him about 20 years ago. He don't have the wave, but he has the beach. Anyhow, I'm sitting there and in a revival, he gets up and he talks a little bit, and he opens his Bible and he reads the scripture. And he starts hollering. Oh my goodness! I looked at him. I said, "Why is he hollering? Why is he hollering like that? I never heard anybody preach like that." His face all red, and his veins stood out, and he just up preaching and hollering and running back and forth. And I said, what in the world? But it wasn't why he's hollering, it's what he's hollering. I went, got on my knees. As best I knew, and as best I knew how, I said, "God, I give you my life. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be." Surrendered the best I knew how to do whatever God wanted me. A song singing inside, and the joy bells are ringing. Glory to God. About 3 weeks after that, that's when God called me to preach. And I was so ignorant about it, I didn't know what that really meant. I just know I wanted to preach. So I went to my pastor and I said, "I believe God's called me to preach." So he says, "Can you do anything else?" I thought, "Well, I can't do mechanic work. I'm not a builder. I can't sing. When I sing, angels weep. When I sing, heaven's flag comes down to half mast." So I don't. He said, no. I said, "Well, can you do anything else? I mean, are you going to be happy doing anything?" I said, "Nope. I got to preach." Man, then I got to preach. I mean, preach. I went down to the rescue mission down in Detroit, Michigan. I could step out of that rescue mission, look down the street, and see the old brick stadium the Tigers played in for so many years. And so when I was down there, I'd go down there and preach. And they'd have these men there, and I'd preach. It probably was more like I spoke. But I'll tell you something. I couldn't believe I was standing. Here I am, standing in front of these men, and I'm preaching. I'm preaching where I go. I want to tell you something. This thing of serving God is the most wonderful thing a person can do. Well, why don't we? The Bible says in Revelation 2nd chapter that they leave their first love. That means they left it for something else. Well, I remember Demas. He left the Lord and everything. He said because he loved this present world. But I'm thinking in my heart, There's one thing I had going for me then, and I've tried, honestly have tried in my life to do, and that is to stay red hot after going after God and work, living for God and serving God. I really have, and I really wanted to. But I know there were times when I also had to fight that, because I sometimes wanted to surrender only to the point of inconvenience. And I found it easy to surrender to the point of inconvenience. In other words, if the preacher wanted me to do something, it took a little inconvenience on my part. I wasn't always interested, and I wasn't always sure I wanted to get involved in it. I remember I knew nothing about bus ministry, not a nothing. This is before the pastor's school and before all those. And so my pastor, he says, we need to get a bus. And we started raising money. We raised 50. We bought a brand new bus for $5,200. Brand new. Saved the money. This is back in 1961, 62, 60, right in there. And we got that bus. And so guess what? Guess who drove the bus and guess who was the first bus captain? I was. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know how to build a bus route. We didn't know anything about bus routes. All I did is went out and started knocking doors and asking kids to come. See kids, I'd ask them to ride the bus. And I'd get on Sunday morning, I'd drive that bus. We go pick up those boys and girls. And I say, man, this is really something. Lord, I look back in the bus and there'd be 20, 25 kids in there and I said, look at this. We got these kids that are coming to Sunday school. Look at this, man, this bus load's full of kids. They're coming to Sunday school. Glory to God. What happened? That excitement. Huh? Now you can't get him a guy. You can't get people to drive the bus, let alone captain around. Can't get anybody to go soul winning. Can't get anybody to do anything for God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We lost that joy unspeakable, full of glory. We lost something. And we replaced it with apathy. We replaced it with an I don't care attitude. I'm busy. I got my own life. How about taking the bus route? How about, boy, why don't you be a bus captain? You mean I got to give up my Saturdays? You want me to come out here every Saturday and go out and knock on doors and get a bunch of little snotty-nosed kids to ride a bus? Nah, ain't no way. Ain't no way. I got things to do. I got my life to live. I just can't come and live at the church. Huh? When I first got saved, we started building that building. Guess who was the first janitor? I was. And when I got called to preach, I was still doing it, going to Bible college. I'd go in, honestly, I'd go back in where the classrooms were, and I'd go like this. Man, this is a house of God. We built this. In fact, most of the men in church built it. I said, man, this is a house of God. Man, guess what? I get to sweep these floors. I really thought it was a great, wonderful thing. I got to be the church janitor. I got to sweep the floors and clean up messes after people. And I did get kind of aggravated when all the people kept losing paper in the racks and leaving it on the floor. I don't know why, you know, that's a place to throw the trash and so on. But you know what? I was a church janitor, man. Then he wanted me to be a deacon. He said, but you're too young in the Lord, so I want you to be a trainee deacon, because it said they should be proved. My pastor believed in training men. So because I was faithful to the Lord, I became a junior deacon. Which I was a check deacon training. I got to sit in. Here, I'm brand new Christian. I'm only 2 years old, Lord. I'm sitting in these deacon meetings. I don't make any decisions. They ask me my opinion sometimes, but I didn't vote. But I was there and I was listening and watching. I was in there one time and the pastor, we had a missionary. And that missionary had bald tires on his car when he pulled into the parking lot. And the pastor saw that. So he says, after he's done, that missionary got done, he said, he asked him to wait around. He said, I want the deacons to meet in the office with me for a minute. So I went in, and I sat in there, and I went in because I was a junior deacon. I was a junior deacon. So I sat down, and the four deacons came in and sat down, and he explained about this missionary and those bald tires. He said, I believe we ought to buy that missionary tires for his car. And one old mossy back deacon, he's, well, you know, we got a lot of obligations, right? Blah, 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 blah. And the other guy, they just back and go, well, I don't know, preacher. And he looked at me, and because he asked everyone, I said, hey, preacher, what do you want to do? I've been going to Bible college. I knew what the Bible said. I've been taught right. I said, you're the pastor. What do you think God wants to do? He said, well, he looked at those men, and he fell back in his chair. So I think we ought to buy them tires. Well, they took a vote, and it went 3-2. I think there's five deacons in there. It went 3-2 to buy them. So it passed. And I remember my pastor. He said, you know, I don't know what I'd done if you'd have turned this down. That's I do know what I did. I'd have bought those tires myself because I know God wanted us to put tires on that missionary. And I sat there and said, who are these men? Who are these men that seem to think they have the power in their voice to tell the pastor that they're not going to buy tires for a missionary? See, you know why? I had something going inside, brother. Glory to God. This thing about living for God, this thing about following the Lord, this thing about serving to God, I'm telling you about being a preacher and all that. I tell you what, it is exciting. It's exciting. And I'll get done. My time's almost gone. When I went through things in the ministry, deep problems, and you're familiar with some of the tests and so on in our ministry. And we are going through a real, real difficult time. And so I was getting up at like 3 and 3:30 in the morning, go down to the family room, turn on the gas logs and sit there and read my Bible and pray and weep before God, talk to God, you know. And so one night I was down there and was praying, weeping, begging God for help and what do I do and everything. Then all of a sudden I stopped. I got thinking about the Lord. What's he going to do about this? And then I got excited. Way down, you know, where nobody but God lives. And I thought, the Lord's going to take care of this. It's his work, not mine. So I said, Lord, I'm going to bed. And I went to bed because I was so excited inside. I wasn't worried anymore. I wasn't fretting because I was serving a big God. And I believed God would take care of it. And he did. He did take care of that problem. See, we're living for a God who's powerful. We're living for a God who's all-sufficient. See, we have a God who gives peace. You know what peace is? When it says God the Father gives us peace, that means adequate resources. That means everything comes into your life. Every shortcoming, every problem, every difficulty, he is the adequate supply. And if you trust him, believe it, you get peace in your heart. I just said, I'm going to bed. This is God's business. He'll take care of it. And I got excited. I said, well, Lord, what are you going to do about this? And I found out that God can take care of every problem and every need. And boy, when he does, it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. So let me ask you a question. Where's your joy at? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has to do with happeningness. Joy is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our faith and our trust in him. And because we're surrendered to him and love him and follow him and obey him and trust him. See, I found out when you can't track God, you trust him. I found out that a trial is when all your circumstances seem to prove the promises of God untrue. But God's words are all yea. God's are all true. And boy, when you go into a problem, if you've got the right relationship to God, you're not going, oh, God, I don't understand why everything happens to me. Oh, my, I'm so worried. Worry's taking on responsibility. It doesn't belong to you. Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Where is the joy unspeakable, full of glory? Where's it at, man? Where's it at, women? Where's it at? There's something about losing that first love. That's why, you know, it's so drastic in Ephesians, the Ephesus church, that God said, if you don't repent, I'm going to take the candlestick away. You go back and do your works over. You know what he's saying? Go back and get your first love back. Go back there and get the joy bells ringing again. Where's your excitement? Where's your love for me? Where's your trust for me? Where's the song in your heart? If you lose your song, you've lost it all. And I found out what takes it away. Sin. Sin. get our lives full of sin. Maybe a lot of little sins. Like the wells that Isaac was digging of Abraham, his father. You remember that? It says that he went in and the Philistines had filled those wells with dirt. And that well of everlasting life, that joy and that fountain of joy that comes in your with your salvation, your personal relationship with the Lord, you know what happens to it? That well, if you please, gets full of dirt. You know what Isaac did? Isaac went over to that dirt. He got on his knees. That's the best place to take care of the dirt in your life. He got on his knees. He just started digging. Next thing you know, that ground got a little damp. This is where most of us quit. But no, see, he's looking for the well. He's looking for the well of springing water. So he just keeps digging, digging, digging. Then all of a sudden, here it comes. And the water comes back. I don't know. Sometimes I found out that people kick dirt in my well. Hardest thing is to be the victim of somebody else's actions and attitudes. But then I know there's times when I kick dirt in my well. And get a dirty well. And the bubbling isn't there. Because we got sin in our life. Let's get our song back. Let's get the joy back. Let's get it where it's unspeakable. You can't tell it. I'm going to try to tell my mother. My mother was against, at first, about me being a preacher. My dad was against it. First time I preached, I called my dad, asked him to come. He said, "I forgot more about the Bible than you'll ever learn." Well, I heard him. I heard his Bible verses. Blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank. That's the only Bible he knew. Take the Lord's name in vain. So I found out that sometimes people around you steal your joy. Kick dirt in your well. But the best place to handle is on your knees. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? You ever get tired of just being blah, blah, going through life week after week, looking back, nothing accomplished? You get tired of reading your Bible and it doesn't come alive? You get tired of fighting the fact that you don't pray like you ought to and you don't even want to pray. You get up, you don't even want to pray. If you pray, sometimes you just pray it out of duty and you just do it because you're afraid your best friend will ask you, "Did you read your Bible today?" So we go through life, we don't witness, don't pass out tracts, we don't have a joy in our heart, we don't sing. Why? Where's the joy unspeakable full of glory? What are we going to do? Maybe we ought to just say, let's turn the altar into wells. Won't you come up here and get on your knees and dig the well, if you please, on your knees before God. And get the dirt out. And get the joy back. Let's stand our feet and bow our heads, please.